Merry Christmas. It's not yet. But are you expectant? Are you waiting? I mean, are you just like seriously like on the edge of your seat waiting? I'm looking at you, Amber, because you jumped in. You're like, not yet. But are you like excited? That's why we're here, man. That's why we come together to celebrate. That's why as Christians this time of year, the spotlight is on us because we are on the edge of our seats awaiting the advent of our coming King. Amen. And that's what we've been doing for the past several weeks. We've been taking a look at the symbols that go along with this season of Advent, the hope, the peace, and the joy that we have in and through Jesus Christ in his coming, as well as the hope and peace we have looking forward to his second coming. So, man, I hope that not only right now, 5 days before Christmas, you are on the edge of your seat, and not just because you might just get that thing you've been wanting, but because you've gotten the thing that you really need already in Jesus Christ, amen. And that would carry over, that it would just shape your mind and shape your thinking for the rest of the year. So let's open with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come. Our Emmanuel, God with us, Lord, let us never grow weary or tired of exalting you in your coming, putting on a flesh, the Word made flesh, that you came down to rescue us. In the moment when we needed you the most, when we were desperately lost, God, you came to find us. Father, this morning we look to your love. God, let that just show itself preeminent in this place this morning. The overwhelming, unconditional, glorious, lavish love that you have for us, your children. God, we are humbled that you call us into your presence. And Lord, we're here. We're waiting for you to speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would break chains this morning. Father, that you would free captives, that you would shine into the darkness, Lord. And God, as we join in this morning, this glorious feast of your scripture, your word, God, feed us abundantly. God, we are your servants. Use us however you see fit and change us into the image of your glorious Son, Jesus. And it's through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. So the story that you'll read in Luke chapter 2, that the Christmas story, the nativity story, you see Mary and Joseph having to make this long journey with Mary almost ready to give birth to Jesus. It said her days were almost complete. And then she arrives at Bethlehem, where the census is to take place. That is where Joseph's family is from. So they had to make this trip. And when they get there, it says it was time. It was time. The time had come. So over in the city of David, in Bethlehem, a birth was taking place. And the text I want to look at this morning is what's happening away from that, just apart from that. Our text this morning comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. place among those with whom he is pleased. Father, bless the reading of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you who have been on social media recently have probably no doubt seen there was this story that kind of went viral. It was a Christian blogger who apparently was up there in age, probably Mary's age, I'm guessing. And just kidding. So he said that for decades he has watched a Charlie Brown Christmas special. He's watched this thing year in and year out faithfully. How many do that? How many, every time it's on, you watch it? I love it. So what he said was, he saw something for the very first time this year when he watched it that just rocked his world and boosted his faith. Now, for those of you who aren't from the planet Earth, who've never heard of Charlie Brown, basically it's about this group of kids, Charlie Brown being kind of the punching bag leader of the group. And he has this friend, Linus, who's got a bully of an older sister. Now, Linus has security issues. And to quell these security issues, he carries around his blanket. And it seems to be his bully, ignorant older sister Lucy's life goal and aim to separate him from this blanket. And she can never do it. She can't do it. So in the Charlie Brown Christmas special, we see where Charlie Brown has been, by popular vote, I guess, elected to direct the Peanuts Christmas production, the Christmas pageant that year. And nothing is going right. And he's having this inner turmoil, this inner argument as to what is Christmas truly about. And he's just completely disenfranchised and just completely sick of all the commercialism, all the lights, everything, Santa Claus, all that. He's just sick of it. And in the midst of practicing for this Christmas pageant, he just comes to his wit's end, and he's like, can anyone tell me the true meaning of Christmas? Well, over comes little Linus. Go ahead and put the first picture up, RJ. He comes walking over, blanket in tow, and I have to be honest, every time I watch this show, when it gets to this part, I just get a lump in my throat, because this is what it's all about. This is what Christmas is about. And he comes to this part, and he starts quoting this scripture, blanket in tow. Lucy has been trying fruitlessly for years to get that blanket out of his hand. And what you see is as he's reading this scripture, and he gets to the line, and the angel said to them, fear not, what happens? He drops the blanket. And this blogger said, I never saw that. I never saw it before. I never noticed it before. But, and to be honest, I have no idea. The blogger admits he has no insight as to whether this was intentional. Did Charles Schultz write this in there intentionally? But nonetheless, man, what a powerful statement. What a powerful statement, an illustration of the overwhelming glory of the love of God and the freedom that it bestows upon us. He said, fear not, and he let go of the one thing that he clung to for his source of security. Fear not. So today, as we've stepped through this Advent season, we've looked at hope and peace and joy. I want us to look upon love and the freedom that the love of God has given us from fear. So we go back to our scene outside of Bethlehem. We have these shepherds who, by all accounts, within that society, were basically outcasts. They were on the food chain low. They spent their days with stinky, smelly, stubborn animals, day after day, day in and day out. They were basically the lowest of the low. But we see, to our amazement, that to these people, it was granted the amazing blessing to be among the first to hear the news that the Messiah, that the Savior of the world had come. Try to put yourself in their sandals. Put yourself in their shoes. They're out there. It's dark. They've probably had a long day. Herding sheep is not as glorious as it sounds because sheep are stupid and they want to stray. So shepherds didn't just get to stand there and whistle and play Yahtzee. They were diligent to keep attackers away, keep animals away, keep the sheep from wandering off cliffs and things like that. So it was nighttime, and you just imagine they're like, oh, finally, maybe a little bit of rest. Now, they still had to be on guard because of wild animals and things like that, but they're probably trying to get the sheep to settle down, petting them, getting them to try to count humans or whatever sheep do to go to sleep, counting their sheep to make sure none have wandered off, trying not to fall asleep themselves while doing it. And then their world exploded. Their world was turned upside down. An angel of a Lord, of the Lord appeared to them, and it says the glory of the Lord shone all about them. Their world was upheaved. And the scripture says, and they were filled with a little bit of startling, you know, their adrenaline got pumping a little bit. They were a little bit off. No, it says they were filled with great fear. I guess so. 400 years of silence, nothing like this has happened. And then in the middle of nowhere to a bunch of nobodies, an angel of the Lord appears and God's glory shone around them. They were filled with great fear. And when you look throughout Scripture, almost every time there's an encounter between man and angel, you see the same thing. Fear and terror, people falling down as though they are dead in the presence of these beings. And it's a fearful thing to stand in the presence of holiness and God's glory, especially when we're still wrapped in these sinful fleshly bodies that are anything but holy. So I imagine in the training manual for heavenly hosts, for angels, this is their angelic training manual, there has to be a section or a topic on earthly visitations. And it has to say, now look, when you go down there, these guys are going to be scared. Expect that. They're going to be scared. Now what you need to do is say this. And there's those words. Almost every encounter you see, the angelic beings, the angels and hosts say this to the people they encounter. Fear not. Fear not. So this angel of the Lord declares to these shepherds, and take note of this. He declares to these shepherds, not priests, not kings, not politicians or scribes or wealthy people or affluent, influential people. He declares to shepherds this message. And he tells them that because of this message that they're about to receive and the news that they were about to get, there's no need to fear. No need to fear. Fear not. And first of all, they kind of break it to him and say, fear not, this isn't bad news. I bring you good news of great joy. So first of all, he's telling them, we're not here to destroy you or bring God's judgment down upon you. This is good news of great joy. And then, knowing that it's good news, this message that they're bringing to them, he's like, it's not just for you guys either. It's not just for you. This is good news of great joy for all people. These angels could have been bringing news just to the shepherds. Your flocks are going to increase. Your wealth is going to increase. Your territory will increase, but that's not what they brought. They brought a message of good news and great joy that was for all the people. These shepherds, who were very possibly, because of where they were, who were very possibly tending to the sheep who would be used for the temple sacrifices. These shepherds who had the duty of making sure they had the most pure, spotless lambs for those sacrifices had the glorious privilege of being the first to hear about the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sins of the world. And they had the honor to be the first to hear of the Good Shepherd's arrival, the one who knew his sheep and whose sheep knew his voice. So he said, it's not bad news. This is good news of great joy, not just for you, but for all the people. And the angel gives this message. And then, just on the heels of that, as if being in the presence of one angel wasn't terrifying enough, it says they delivered the message of good news and great joy that's for all the people. And then it says a host of heavenly angels appeared, praising God, declaring glories to God and peace to men. And I think that goes to reinforce just how good that the news was. I believe that an army of angels showed up because the news that the first angel delivered was so good and so full of great joy that one angel wasn't going to do it. One angel could never ascribe praises in response to the news that they had just given. Good news of great joy. Fear not. And truly, as we look throughout Scripture, we see that even those words, fear not, they weren't only for those shepherds. They weren't only for them, but they were for all the people. Fear not. Fear not because the news that those shepherds received by way of those heavenly beings and heavenly messengers told of the only thing that ever would and ever could be able to overcome fear. Fear not. So what was the message? What was the message? He said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. For unto you is born this day. This day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Good news of great joy. God had done it. God had done it after thousands of years of prophecy and hundreds of years of silence. God had done it. The promised Messiah was here. The Savior, the Christ, was born that day. No more wondering and no more speculation about it. It was done that day. A child was born and a son was given, just as Isaiah had prophesied. He was there, born in the city of David, just as Micah had prophesied. And because of that, mankind would never need to fear again. Good news of great joy. And this good news is just part of this grander love story. It's the beginning of the climax of this great love story that God has been composing throughout history. Look with me at John 3:16. We all know it. We know it. We memorize it. It's our anthem. We see it displayed somewhat proudly at football stadiums. We can memorize it and quote it chapter and verse a lot of times without even thinking. And there's the problem. There is the problem, because it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. And I believe when we quote that, our minds automatically go to, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. And in a roundabout way, that is true. But what John is writing here is not so much pointing to the magnitude of God's love as he is to the method of how God displayed his love to us. He's speaking to the magnitude, not to the magnitude, but to the method. For God so loved the world. This is how he loved the world. He gave his son on that silent, holy night in Bethlehem. God gave his only begotten one, the one who was with him from eternity past, the one who spoke everything into existence. And believe it or not, let this rack your mind for a little while. That little baby who spoke everything into existence, Scripture says he holds everything together by the word of his power and by his will. So that little tiny infant, Jesus Christ, 100% man, was also 100% God. And he was holding everything together by the word of his power. Even then, God gave him to us. He gave him to us, and by doing so, he demonstrated his love for us. Paul says similarly in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So they're saying, God so loved the world. Here's how he did it. Here is how God loved the world. And church, I believe that it's when we begin reckoning and meditating on and considering the method in which God showed his love for us that we can begin to understand and appreciate the magnitude, the length and depth and breadth and height of his love for us. It's not until we truly understand how he loved us that we can really appreciate how much he truly loves us. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. God did that. God did that for us. He sent his son. You will not find a greater display of love anywhere. The God of the universe loves us. I know we gloss over that so much. The God of the universe loves us. He showed us that love by giving us his son Jesus. And not only by giving him to us, but sending him to die for us. Jesus Christ was born to die for us. That the sin and shame and death that had separated us from the perfect communion with him since the garden could be wiped away and washed away and blotted out by Jesus' blood and his death upon the cross of Calvary. God gave us Jesus to satisfy the debt of sin that we so rightly have earned, the wages of these things being death. God paid that for us in the person of his son, Jesus, as a way to show us that he truly, deeply, passionately, and unconditionally loves us. To demonstrate his love for us, God gave us his greatest treasure. He gave us his greatest treasure, his very own son. And when we truly consider that, how can we ever doubt the fullness of his love towards us? How can we doubt the magnitude of his love when we truly consider the method in which he displayed it to us? God sent the Son of Man in order that we might become the sons of God, adopted and accepted into his family. All of this a sign of his perfect redemptive love. So when this angel made this declaration of good news and great joy to these shepherds, it was ultimately a declaration that God's love had come. Jesus had arrived, and with it, the object of our salvation, the object of our hope and joy and peace, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who was indeed born to die for us. He was here, and love had come. 1 John, John writes this in chapter 4. Anyone who does not love God does not, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. Jesus is God. Transient properties. Jesus is love. Love has come. Our Emmanuel, God with us. Love had come. And he continues in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. In the coming of Jesus Christ, God's love was made known to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We were dead in sin, completely lost, without hope. We were dead. And as a display of God's love, Christ came at the right time to die for us. Love came that we might live in and through Him. Paul says in Galatians, in this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The love that God displayed leads to life in Christ. And we were dead. We were dead, and we needed someone to pay for our sins. We needed a rescuer. The sins that we were enslaved to never satisfied. We talked about this last week. The sins that held us captive never satisfied. The more we would get, the more we would hunger for. And it would just proceed on and on and on and lead ultimately to death. But perfect love came in our rescuer, Jesus Christ, that we might look upon the fullness of the glory of God, and in receiving Him as our bread of life and living water, we would never hunger or thirst again. Every sin erased and the wrath and punishment appeased. That's what it means. He came as our propitiation for our sins. He has appeased the wrath of God in our place. And with His advent and with His incarnation in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who is and who demonstrated perfect love, would forevermore cast out all fear. John continues in 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Man, think about that. Think about that. We just talked about it last week. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Man, you are in His presence. He is in you and you in Him. There is fullness of joy. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Church, the only way we could ever know perfect love was for God to send it to us in the person of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and He gave Him to us freely. John continues, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And perfect love came to us. Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, came to us that he might live to die, to bring us to God, to make peace with God, to grant us true and lasting joy, and to once and for all dispatch the fear and shame and doubt that our sin once brought to us. So on that night, that angel declared to those shepherds and to every person to be born of Adam, fear not. Perfect love has come this night. And because of the hope and the peace and the joy we have through his demonstration of love, we have no reason to fear the effects of sin ever again. Fear not. And this good news of great joy was to all the people. And we see the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant that through his line, he would bless the nations. Good news of great joy to all the people. And God demonstrated his love to all mankind through the incarnate arrival in the ministry of his son, Jesus Christ. And God's message of love and hope was delivered to every single person, not just to those shepherds, and not just to the Jews, not just to the rich or the well-off or the savvy or the super intelligent. This message was for all the people. And this message of love, this gift, came with no strings attached, no gimmicks or fine print or clauses. It was for all the people. And by his advent, Christ made available to us life and joy and peace and hope for all of us, for everyone. But unfortunately, not every person will accept this gift. Not every person will receive the hope and the peace and the life that God gloriously gave that first Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There will be those who do not believe in him, and they will not have life. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. In his presence there is joy unspeakable. But there are those who won't know true, abiding, lasting joy. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And those are the people who will come humbly before him, repenting of their sins, making confession that he is the Son of God. So there will be those who don't know peace because they don't accept this gift. Laura Largent came up to this morning and she said, I found something that's really touched me. You know, I don't know if you want to try to find a spot for it or whatever. And I read it, and God is so good. This is from Charles Spurgeon. You can't go wrong with Charles Spurgeon. Well, says one, I have room for him, but I am not worthy that he should come to me. Ah, did I not ask about worthiness? I did not ask about worthiness. Have you room for him? Oh, but I feel it is a place not at all fit for Christ. Nor was the manger a place fit for him, and yet there was he laid. Oh, but I have been such a sinner. I feel as if my heart had been a den of beasts and devils. Well, the manger had been a place where beasts had fed. Have you room for him? Never mind what the past has been. He can forget and forgive. It mattereth not what even the present state may be. If thou mournest it, if thou hast but room for Christ, he will come and be thy guest. Do not say, I pray you, I hope I shall have room for him. The time is come that he shall be born. Mary cannot wait months and years. Oh, sinner, if thou hast room for him, let him be born in thy soul today. Today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts as it is in provocation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Room for Jesus. Room for Jesus now. Oh, saith one, I have room for him, but will he come? Will he come indeed? Do you but set the door of your heart open? Do but say, Jesus, Master, all unworthy and unclean, I look to thee. Come, lodge within my heart, and he will come to thee. And he will cleanse the manger of thy heart. Nay, he will transform it into a golden throne. And there he will sit and reign forever and forever. My master wants room, room for him, room for him. I, his herald, cry aloud, room for the Savior. Here is my royal master. Have you room for him? Here is the Son of God made flesh. Have you room for him? Here is he who can forgive all sin. Have you room for him? Here is he who can take you up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. Have you room for him? Here is he who, when he cometh in, will never go out again, but abideth with you forever to make your heart a heaven of joy and bliss for you. Have you room for him? 'Tis all I ask. Your emptiness, your nothingness, your want of feeling, your want of goodness, your want of grace, all these will be but room for him. Have you room for him? Oh, Spirit of God, lead many to say, yes, my heart is ready. Ah, then he will come and dwell with you. If you know, if you're here this morning and you know in your heart that you have never received the free gift of grace that Jesus Christ offers by his death and resurrection, that you have never come to a place of seeing your sin for what it is, have never reckoned with yourself that your sin will bring about the wrath of God and eternity in hell, and you've never cried out to God in repentance for those sin, never fallen upon his forgiveness and received his unconditional mercy, I pray that today you would come to understand the immensity of God's love and care for you, that even when you felt you deserved it least, he gave it freely. Come to know for the first time ever the love of God, a love unlike anything you've ever known. Love that shatters the shackles of fear and doubt. Love that comes directly from the source itself. Perfect love because God is love. And I know that we get in these situations. I was there when I was like, but I have this life that I'm living. Man, I don't want to give that up. I understand I need to do it, but this that I'm living right now, man, agree with David where he says, your love is better than life. Your love is better than life, because when you lose your life, you will find it in him, and you will find life and love, joy, peace, and hope like you've never, ever known. To those who have confessed Christ as Lord, that the child born that night was in fact the Messiah sent from heaven to make peace with God on our behalf and to come be our peace, in whose presence we have the fullness of lasting joy. My prayer this season, this Christmas season and beyond, is that we would remember the words of that angel, fear not. That we'd come to diligently, fervently, and practically learn to trust in God's perfect provision of perfect love. That we know that by the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God, that every stain and every blemish of every sin, along with all of its shame and the fear of punishment that it held, are forevermore atoned for and covered. God gave himself for you, the ultimate display of perfect love, and that perfect love has cast out all fear. Fear not, brothers and sisters. Our Emmanuel, God is with us, and perfect love has come. The music ministry could go ahead and make their way up. Good news of great joy that is for all the people. Christ has come. Christ is here. And because he is here, because he came to die on our behalf, we have hope that every sin is covered. We have a living hope that looks forward to his second coming. And because he came to make atonement for our sins, he is our peace, and he has made peace with God on our behalf. Because he came to us, and when we confess him, he abides in us and us in him, and we have overwhelming joy in his presence. And all of these things are a testimony, not only of the method, but the overwhelming magnitude of the love of God, the love and affection that he lavishly shows to us. God, thank you that you sent your Son, that you loved us that way. God, that you demonstrated it by not holding him back, but at the right time, sending him to us. Lord, that by his coming, by his stripes, we are healed. Father, we rejoice in your love. We are mere products of your love. Father, this morning, help us to reflect that back. The same way when that angel appeared, that your glory shone all about those shepherds. Lord, as we carry the hope and peace and joy of our Savior, Lord, that we would be reflective of your love, that when people look upon us, they would see your glory by our love for one another and our love for them. God, we rejoice in your love this morning.